How is everyone on this beautiful holiday weekend? Oh, okay, so that's how you are, okay. This summer I started a project at home. One of the things I had to do was replace our deck on the front of our house because it was rotting. I wanted a nice concrete deck with a nice railing. April said, where are you going to get that money from? So I don't know. And she said, why not just a wood deck? So we compromised and we put a composite deck in. Don't ever put a composite deck in by yourself unless you know what you're doing. Because what was supposed to be a week project turned into 2 weeks, turned into a month, turned into a summer project. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, Zach and I, we finally installed the nice black aluminum railing that we have. And what a complex thing. It takes two people to do that. Or it's just that maybe I'm not skilled enough. But anyway, there's this bracket you got to install from the post to the railing that goes down the stairs. It's a swivel bracket. Two pieces attaches with two screws. Put two screws in, and then you put these little button nuts on the back of it because they're black and they cover up the threads. And then the swivel bracket can't swivel. And it's like, what the heck? Did they not test this before they shipped it out? And so, you know, we're trying to figure out. And anyway, so then Zach, he's a glazier at a glass shop. And he goes, well, you know what? We can always do the old trusty standby. I said, what's the old trusty standby? Is it like a trick of the trade? He said, we can take out the hammer and make it work. And I'm looking at this bracket and I'm going, you know, I can see if it's just almost, you know, give it a little bit of persuasion. But this is like, this is cast aluminum. I don't know if there is such a thing, but that's the thought that came into my head. And it was like, no, if we do that, it's going to break. And all these things are so expensive, eh? Like the bracket, $25, right? It was like, no, don't force fit the thing. We're not going to force fit it. Don't do that because it breaks. What's interesting about force fitting is we do that all the time in our life, especially when life and faith collide, right? When that hits, have you ever had that? Here's your life over here, here's your faith over here, and the two go bang. And you go, now what? And what we're faced with at that time is, well, we can either do what, at least I'm glad I did, I took a step back after Zach, you know, suggested, take out the hammer, step back and go, okay, what's wrong here? What do I need to look at? What do I need to reconsider here before I take the hammer to it? And we force fit things. Example, and I'm talking about our life and our faith. When I became a follower of Jesus, it took me a long time to get there, but I had in the back of my head, and I don't know where I got this from because I don't think anybody actually told me this, but I had in the back of my head that now that I'm a Christian following Jesus, life will go swell. And I don't know if any of you had that thought in your head or if you ever do. Maybe you're much more wise than I am, but you have that thought. And then all of a sudden you wake up one morning very shortly thereafter and bang, life shows up on your doorstep and it goes, what happened here? And here's your first thing. Isn't life supposed to go easy now? Isn't it supposed to go smooth? And it doesn't. And we do this all the time. And so what you have a choice with, either you back up and go, well, maybe my thought of life should go swell isn't correct. Maybe I need to look into this a little more and just find out maybe there's another solution to this. Otherwise, what we do is we force fit something for it to fit, to make sense. Because isn't that the question you hear people asking all the time? How to make sense of life? What is the answer to life? Why do these things happen? We do it. People do it in the world. Is how do you make sense of all this stuff that takes place in the world, that happens to people, that happens in my life? What is the reason? And we ask those questions all the time. And the temptation is to try and force fit things. And I'm going to give you just some extreme examples. But here are some extreme examples where we can take, you can have your life situation here and your faith here, what your preconceived ideas of God or your faith or whatever, call it what you like. Life happens, and sometimes We take our ideas of God and try and reshape that around here. Example, this is a true, you guys don't know any of these people, so just don't try and figure it out if I'm talking about you, okay? Because I'm not. I conducted a funeral with another minister. This is years ago. And the person that had died had suffered with cancer, prayed for healing. They weren't healed. So now we were doing the funeral. And the pastor got up and said, well, we can thank Jesus that today this person is totally healed. And I went, and I, in my head, I don't hope I didn't do it, my body language, but in my head I went, pardon? Did you not look in the casket? Like they're dead. And he went on to say that now that they're with Jesus, they're fully healed. Now, part of that, you can go, sort of, sure, you're stretching that a bit. But come on, let's be real here, right? When Lazarus died and Jesus went to his tomb, people were mourning, and Jesus didn't go, hey, good news, everyone. Lazarus is actually healed because he's in heaven now. And we force fit things. No, Jesus wept because Lazarus had died. And the kingdom came, called Lazarus out of the tomb, grave clothes and all, unwrapped, healed. That's where you can take something, and to me, that's force-fitting. It's so much what I appreciate when I was down, when Glenn and I were down at Urbana, at the School of Kingdom Ministry there, and how many times did we hear, you know, people were being prayed for healing, and Putty would go, and we heard Robbie Dawkins do this as well, like on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain level at? You know, 9. Okay, we're going to pray, and you just tell me, if, you know, where it's at. You know, and there was once, I remember, when I was up on the stage, with a bunch of other people. It wasn't just me. And I remember Putty asking somebody, okay, what's the number 9? Okay, they prayed. What's it like now? And it looked like the person was going to say, well, you know, it's come down a bit. Right? And Putty goes, well, no, don't be nice, right? Don't be nice. Like, just tell me, what is it any better? And the person went, no. And Putty goes, that's fine. That's being real. That's good. That makes me smile. Because you're not faking anything. You're not taking your belief and trying to shape it around what's happening, the life event that's happening. And sometimes we do the other thing around too, right? We try to take life, speaking of faking, and people get prayed for, and because they don't want to make the person disappointed, how do you feel? Oh, better, a lot better, yeah, I'm healed, right? Rather than just being real and going, well, you know, I don't think so. Not yet. And what happens? So, now, this causes a bit of tension because is it real or not real? And what I believe is happening is we're missing the whole point of this life when we look for life's answers because we try and scramble. We pray for healing. We read in the Gospels that God heals. But sometimes when we pray, people don't get healed. Why? We want to answer why. What's going on? We want to zero into the trees, and we don't stand back and look at the forest. What's going on? And answering that question, because that's what we really need to be asking. And things get said. I'm not going to go into some of the things that get said, but things I've heard people say to explain why certain events have happened in somebody's life. It's like, you serious? Don't say that. Because when you do, when we go down that road, we distort the image of God. We distort what it is, what God's all about. We distort the gospel, and we don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. There's another way to approach this. As you guys know, I work out. I do exercises. And one of my exercises I do is actually, it's an effective one, but it's a boring one. It's for grip strength, and you take two heavy dumbbells, and you can either walk or you can sit. So I choose to sit because I don't have a big house and my rooms are small. When they say you got to walk 300 meters, you got to walk around a room a lot to get 300 meters in. April looks at me strange. So I sit in a chair. And I sit there for 4 minutes holding. And you would think, well, 4 minutes isn't long. And holding isn't long. Yeah, it gets heavy. gets heavy, especially when you've already been doing some exercises and you're just sitting there. You know, you've heard that in deep space, you've heard space can curve and time slows down. You don't have to. You just have to hold on to two dumbbells and watch time slow down. It's like 1,001, 1,000. You got 4 minutes. And so it's like, I was trying to think, I need to do something. I wish I had like a little video to watch, or I wish I had something or something to read. Or and then this thought hit me. Why don't you just recite or pray? Pray. You pray. And I was like, yes, I could. I could pray. And so that what I have done for months now, is pray. The two things I do know is the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23. And I pray that. But I pray it. I don't just recite it. So it's not just like I'm bang, 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 going through it quickly. I pray it. And Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The beauty about praying through scripture, some of the scriptures, is you don't have to have it memorized, because I don't have this thing down pat word, you know, exactly. But I stumble through it pretty good. I hit all the points, hit all the major points. And I add a bit of stuff to it as well, of my own stuff. When you pray scripture, you actually consider and ponder what those words mean. And the line that has stood out for me is this one, where David says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Those are profound words. Not the words themselves, but the fact that David has arrived at a place that he is able to say that. Because that says a lot about David. That tells me a lot how I need to approach life. That sentence. And I've pondered that. So I got months on this. I walked through as my sister and my brother were dying. I walked through that on mornings. I prayed. I saw them in my mind's eye. I felt the grief I was going through. Those words repeated over and over and over again. Notice that David doesn't ask to be kept from the dark valleys. Never does he ask that. He doesn't curse the dark valleys. He doesn't blame himself, doesn't blame others, and he doesn't blame God for the dark valleys. Dark valleys are just a part of life, according to David. The dark valley doesn't define God. You don't hear David asking, why did you allow me to go through this? Why didn't you protect me from this? It doesn't define who God is in David's eyes, because you got to read the whole psalm to get an idea of the picture that David has of who this God is that he worships. The dark valley doesn't define David's life. The dark valley doesn't define any ideas of his God. And the dark valleys are just that. They're valleys and they're dark. And I don't know if you've ever been into a forest that is thick covering. It can be sunny out, but you get in there, and boy, can it get dark. So when David's talking about dark valleys, I'm sure he knows that feeling, but he compares that to some of the experiences he goes through in life. So how does David handle his dark valleys? Now, we could say, like I said, the dark valleys don't define his life, but that's a trite answer. I want you to think right now, when you've been in a dark valley in your life, and I don't mean you've just, you know, you got a speeding ticket from the local cop. That's not a dark valley. That's a donation. Okay? That's all that is. I want you to think of a dark valley you've been through. The last thing you'd want to hear from me if I came up to you is, hey, buddy, don't let that define you. Because when you're in that dark valley, doesn't it at times feel like it's going to swallow you? Forget about defining you. It feels like it's going to swallow you. I doubt if David's theology was bang on. I doubt if he saw things crystal clear about God. I'm sure David was just like you, just like me. Got up, had breakfast, had lunch, used the bathroom, got bored as anything when he was a shepherd. I'm sure he found things to do. You know, he learned how to kill bears. So he's a tough guy. Took the fear out of him anyway. And I'm sure, and his life, we're not sure. We know. If you've read scripture, did David have an easy life? Anything but. He had people who wanted him dead. Not sort of dead. Not figuratively dead. They wanted him dead. He saw things through a cracked lens, just like we do. We don't see all of life clearly. We don't understand all of life. Paul himself said, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror. You look at your life, you look at life circumstances, and it doesn't make sense. First thing that should cross your head is, I'm looking at life like a puzzled reflection in a mirror. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And that's okay. It doesn't have to make sense. We get into trouble when we try to force fit an answer into a situation that has no answers. I do it. I'm sure you've done it. And it doesn't work out. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help anybody at all. But here's the one thing in David's life. If you pay attention to the Psalms, if you pay attention to this Psalm, Psalm 23, this is the key to David's life. And we sang it in the last song, right? There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You are a living hope. Your presence, Lord. We sing these songs all the time. And then when life T-bones you, forget. Not about whether my back gets healed or not. Question becomes, is God present? Let me tell you something. I ask God today, God, if I stand up and go, hey, listen, I got a sore back. Can someone come pray for me? For me, I know for you guys, would go, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. To me, it'd be awkward. God heard my prayer. Okay. Now, you can argue he didn't. I go, God heard my prayer, because I was like, God, it'd be really nice if somebody got a word. Can you plop one down in them? Find someone, anybody, I don't care. Right? Boom, Pam stands up. That's amazing. Why? Because God's present in our midst. He's always present in our midst. By the way, he's always present. He's not vacant. Like, he's not away. He's not vacationing somewhere. Right? David knew God's presence. His heart knew what he was about. And because of that, he could say those words, even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid. Why? David, God's presence is with me. His presence is with me. He knows he is deeply loved by the God of this universe. God and David, yadeh, each other. That word is the Hebrew word that is used in various Psalms in the Old Testament. Means to know. It's not know here. It's know here. It's the most intimate knowing that we can experience. It's what two very deep, close friends know each other. I'm sure it was John the Apostle and Jesus who knew each other deeply. I'm sure it was Jonathan and David who knew each other deeply. It's what married couples experience deeply. They know deep in here. They know yada, to know. And they knew each other. David's life orbited around God. It was the intimate relationship that defined everything. Mostly, I would say mostly, because David would have had his stumbles in that. He did. But it was that intimate relationship that David and God had that defined his life, defined everything that happened in his life. Circumstances could happen, but that was the one thing that was stable in his life. Nothing could shake that. Nothing. A lot of times we get tripped up because we gauge our life not by that, but by circumstances. If life is going well, my faith is going well. If life is going great, God is good. Right? We clap, God is good, yay God. But then when life hits the pit, goes in the ditch, where are you, God? God's there. God didn't go anywhere, He's here, He's present. God's present with us. Always. He promises that. Jesus promised it when the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, preach, do everything I commanded you to do. And remember this one thing, Jesus says, with you always, with you. That was the stability. That was it right there. And that's it for David. Psalm 139, written by David. We all know this one. I'll just read part of it to you. O Lord, you have examined my heart and yada, everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You yadeh my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such yadeh is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge, that deep thing, is too wonderful. Of course it's too wonderful. Your mind can't comprehend it. It's not from the mind, it's yadeh. It's that knowing. Too wonderful for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Listen to these next words. Keep it in mind, Psalm 23. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Hence David's words in Psalm 23, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Why? Because even the darkness isn't dark to God. Even the darkness. So David knows, stay close. They stay close to him. The yadeh of God was David's answer to life's questions. It answered all of life's questions. He didn't need to figure things, why things happened, why Saul wanted him dead, why people who were his friends became his enemies. Didn't need to figure all that out. He knew the one thing, that God was for him. God loved him. See, when we do testimonies, I think at some point we're going to go into a series on healing. And I think testimonies shouldn't just be about people who've been healed. I think it should be about as well people who've been prayed for, haven't experienced healing. But the question that needs to be asked in all testimonies, where was God? Because you hear some people who've gone through hell and back in their life. And they go, in that, God was, I saw God all over it. Because what that says to me is when I go through dark times, I know God's going to be with me. I know that. I know that. I know that. I know that. And that encourages me. As opposed to, God delivered me from all this because I had great faith. And I go through something and I don't get delivered through it. And now what happens? testimony's got to be about where was God in this event in your life? Here. Where was God when, you know, you invested in some stock and it crashed and you lost everything? Where, the question should be, was God present? Yes, great, awesome. That's awesome because he cares about us. What did you learn? I learned that my reliance is on God. I learned that scripture is true, that money sometimes takes wings and flies away. It says that too. It says that somewhere. Right? When we sing about this, guys, we sing about this. There's a song we do in our home church. You know this one, Robin? Oh, I'm not going to ask you to sing it, so it's okay. You know that one, You Never Let Go? You know the words? We sing it. We sing it. We forget it. That's a funny thing. We sing songs, but we don't all always remember them. We don't realize what we're singing. This is written by Matt Redman. And it goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, oh Lord, you never let go of me. So Father, Lord, we pursue you. We declared it this morning, Lord, when we sang our songs that said, Lord, we're pursuing your presence, that you are at the center, that, Lord, we orbit around you because, Father, all of life is all like choppy waves, but you are the center of our life, and, Lord, we lash to the mast, to you, Father. You are our mast in this world. You are what we lash ourselves to. And Father, in you we have safety, in you we have security, in you we will not be afraid. We will not, because you are with us, with us, with us. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. And I just want to bless you guys, bless you to bathe in his presence. From here, when you go out for lunch, have supper tonight, when you crawl into bed tonight, when you get up tomorrow and enjoy that day off, and go into your week, know that God is with you. And you don't have to fear. And everyone said, amen.